So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our text this morning from the gospel lesson previously read, John chapter 4, the healing of the official's son. Life-defining moments, graduations, championships, marriage, promotions at work, having children, illnesses, death, even vacations. These are the moments and ones like them that define who we are. And we rejoice that members of our congregation, Brooks and Julie Hughes, had a moment earlier, this past week, with the birth of their son, Connor. Other life-defining moments are a little less spectacular. I'm anticipating one myself as I begin work on a master's thesis starting in a couple of weeks on the history of the Lutheran theology of marriage and where we have room to improve our understanding of this gift from God. Other life-defining moments are even a little bit silly. For me, it was back in 1994, Eric Quist got mono. And for me, that was a life-defining moment because he was unable to continue his job in the men's third varsity eight boat on the W.T. Woodson crew team, leaving room for one overly zealous novice rower to get a promotion, which led to an obsession that I had with crew and rowing almost all the way through college. Life-defining moments. If we were to look at Jesus, we would probably say that his life-defining moments began with, say, Christmas, would probably include his baptism, maybe walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000, don't want to forget the Sermon on the Mount or the Last Supper. We might even say that his time in the Garden of Gethsemane was a life-defining moment. Of course, his crucifixion and his resurrection and the ascension would all make the list. The Gospel of John also has a list of defining moments in the life of Jesus. Only he calls them signs, each one revealing something about who Jesus is and are also defining moments in his ministry, what he does. And those signs include turning water into wine, a defining moment for Jesus, the healing of the man on the Sabbath, which happens in the very next chapter in the gospel. There's the feeding of the 5,000 that John includes, as well as the walking on water, the healing of a man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I'm sure if we spent a few moments looking at each one of those events in the life of Jesus, we would very easily see that they defined his ministry as well as revealed to us who he is. But there's one more life-defining moment that John identifies in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's our gospel lesson this morning, the healing of the official's son. But why does this make the list? After all, John at the end of his gospel goes on to say that Jesus did many more things, and if all of them were written down, the world could not contain the books that would be read. So John says, I've got a lot of material to work with here, but I'm choosing to include only certain events in the life of Jesus, and this is one of them. In fact, it is one of the defining moments in the life of Jesus, the healing of the official's son. But why? If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus is healing people everywhere. He heals people in groups. He drives out demons. He even heals entire towns. Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels actually has to hide from people because they won't leave him alone because they keep asking for him to heal people. And when a sick woman reaches out to touch his clothes, he even heals accidentally. But not so in John. You read the Gospel of John and Jesus is rather sparing with his healing miracles. So let's take a few moments this morning, look at our text and try to figure out and wrestle with why does John think that this healing of the official's son is a sign and a defining moment in Jesus' ministry? The text begins with these words. So he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. Familiar territory, territory where he was probably at this point maybe not well known, but maybe pretty popular. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Cana and Capernaum separated, if our maps today saying what it was like back then are accurate, about 20 miles between the two towns. So if you woke up really early in the morning, you could go from one to the other in a relatively easy but long day's travel. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. He came back home. He went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. 20-mile trek, all day. He left his dying son to go 20 miles to ask Jesus to heal his son. Jesus hasn't healed anyone yet. In John's gospel, why would this man risk everything to ask Jesus to do something that John says he hasn't already done? It is a risky move. And can you imagine the conversation that this father would have had with his dying son before he left? Something like, "Son, you're dying, and I want nothing more than to be with you. But I am willing to risk you dying alone without your loving father by your side if there is a chance, just one chance, that we can get this Jesus to come down and make you better. I want to be with you, son, but we have to go to this Jesus and we have to ask him to come and heal you. We have no other choice." And so this man leaves his dying son behind and goes to Jesus and says, "Please, please come down and heal my son." But as Jesus sees this man coming to him, he says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And isn't this true? We don't like to be told what to believe. We like to experience. We like to be shown what to believe. It's one thing to be told that God loves you. It's another thing when Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. And so if signs and wonders are what it takes to get those who gather to have faith, Jesus is going to perform signs and wonders. And then this man asks, "Sir, come down before my child dies." But who is this official? What do we know about him? In chapter 1 of John's gospel, a big deal is made about the ethnicity of Nathanael, who believes nothing good can come from Nazareth and is described as a true Israelite in whom there is therefore nothing false. In chapter 3 of John's gospel, we are introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who we are also told is a ruling Pharisee. And earlier in chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well, but it's not just any woman. We know because John tells us that she is a Samaritan woman. But when it comes to the identity of this official, we don't know anything about him. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Is he God-fearing? Is he not? Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? We don't know. He could be anyone. And that, I think, is the point. "Go," Jesus says, "your son will live." and then his son is healed, which doesn't surprise us because we've read to the end of the book and we know how the story ends. But why is this a defining moment in Jesus' ministry? Why does John take one of the seven signs of Jesus and fill it in with this story? Mercy on people who have nowhere else to go, regardless of identity, Jesus wants to heal. Could it be something like that? Yeah, I think it is. But unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The sign in John 4 was for this official. It said that he and his whole household believed in Jesus after his son was healed, and he got word of that the healing took place at the time that Jesus pronounced his son to be well. Good for him. What about us? It's one thing to be told again that God loves you. It's another thing when Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. Death and resurrection. You'll notice that in the numbering of the signs in John's gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus don't make that list. It's a curious omission for someone who history and tradition tells us was actually at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. But I would argue that the death and resurrection are not necessarily, primarily, defining moments in the life of Jesus. Rather, they are defining moments in the life of you and me. Moments that define your life, would you include the death and resurrection of Jesus in those? May I suggest to you this morning that you would be wise to consider including the death and resurrection of Jesus in the moments that define your life. But sadly, we don't realize all that they mean for us. And maybe even more sadly, we stubbornly refuse to share what they mean to those we love, those we know, even those people that we hate. But I think you can see in the eyes of many people that you know the same desperation that this father who left his dying son to come to Jesus had in his. Please, heal my son. Please, tell me that my life is more than what I think it is. Tell me there is meaning and purpose in this existence, that I'm not here by accident, that I'm not here by chance, that even though my life is hard and I make a mess of things, that I am loved by someone greater than myself. Tell me that my mistakes and my sins won't be counted against me in an eternally significant way. Next year at Zion, we're going to go back to the basics, and we're going to be doing our sermon series throughout the year is to go back over the basics of the Christian faith, to look anew and fresh at the foundational beliefs that we hold of the goodness, of the mercy, of the grace of God, the gospel in all of its simplicity and beauty. Unless they see signs and wonders, you will not believe, and neither will I. But when it comes to the sign that we have been given, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew at the 12th chapter, "Oh, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and the sign there is some sort of showboat kind of miracle they're asking for. But Jesus says this, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth." Life-defining moments, signs that show us who Jesus is and what he has done, is right before your eyes this morning. His death, his resurrection, his crucifixion, his life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.